They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first, must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road.
Thank you, Liz, very much indeed for that reading. Let's read again, verse 43, Mark 10, verse 43. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Let's pray for God's help as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, you know how hard we find it to put others ahead of ourselves. And so we pray that you would speak to us from your word today to motivate us and to enable us to be servants like your Son. Please open our eyes afresh to see Jesus in all his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you want for Christmas. I'm sure you've heard the true story about the British ambassador in Washington, Sir Oliver Franks, some years ago, who received a phone call from the editor of the Washington Post asking what he wanted for Christmas. And he'd only recently arrived in Washington, so he didn't know that this was a sort of tradition that the journalists sometimes asked the ambassadors what they wanted. And so he sort of thought it through. He asked his advisors. He wanted something tasteful but not over the top, something modest but not trivial. And he spoke to the journalist on the phone, and then he completely forgot about the conversation until Christmas Eve, when the Washington Post ran a front page article, "What the World Wants for Christmas," a survey of all the ambassadors in Washington. The French ambassador wanted world peace. The German ambassador wanted an end to famine and poverty. The Chinese ambassador wanted an end to injustice. And the British ambassador, he wanted a box of crystallized fruits. What do you want for Christmas? And what do you really want in life? It's actually a question which Jesus asks us in this passage, in this last passage that we're doing in Mark's Gospel today. Have a look carefully at verse 36, asking James and John, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then verse 51, blind Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" In fact, the theme of wants comes all through this section in Mark's Gospel. It comes multiple times in this passage. So let's look at these three areas, these three stories in our final passage today, as we think about what we really want for Christmas. The first section is about the cross. It's the third of three predictions that Jesus makes in this section, that he's going to die and rise again. The second section is where James and John have a bit of a squabble, and Jesus challenges us to make the right choice. And in the third area, we have blind Bartimaeus receiving his sight, the second of two blind men, actually, that bookend this section between chapters 8 and 10 that we've been looking at this term. The first point from verse 32 to 34 is this. Jesus walks the road of sacrificial service. And as I said, this is the third of three predictions about Jesus, and it's the most specific of all. Let's have a look at it. Look, first of all, at how Jesus takes the initiative. Verse 32, the disciples were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to them. This whole section, we're on our way to Jerusalem. We're heading south and we're coming up to Jericho, the last staging point before we get to Jerusalem in chapter 11. And Jesus is setting the pace. He is the forerunner. He's the pioneer. He's leading his disciples on the road that he needs to get to the cross, and that they need to get to as well, the road of the cross. So first we see his initiative, but second we see his precise knowledge of the future. Verse 33, "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later he will rise." This is far more detailed than each of the two previous predictions of his death, where he said he was going to be killed and rise again. But here we've got the location, Jerusalem. We've got details like mocking and spitting, very specific actions that are going to happen to Jesus. And he knows the future in microscopic detail, and yet he's still heading for Jerusalem. How do you feel when you've got something you know you've got to do, you know it's going to be painful, and you don't want to do it? Maybe a chore around the house or a difficult phone call. Well, I put myself at the back of the pack. I'd rather get someone else to do the dirty work. But not Jesus. He's striding ahead. He knows that he's got to die. That is going to be painful. And in Gethsemane, we see that tussle as he longs to step away from the cross, and yet he submits himself to his Father. But then, as now, he walks forward reluctantly but resolutely towards his death. And it's a picture of his love for you and for me. And it's a picture of his obedience to the Father. This is a man on a mission, and he knows he must die. And he wants to die because he wants to die in your place to bring you into his family. This will be the most costly mission, being cut off from his Father. But he wants to be cut off so that you might not be. He wants to be sent out so that you might be brought in. He wants separation so that you might be included into his family. But in the second point, we see that the road of the cross is not just for Jesus, but it's for us as well. We are walking on that road with him. But the disciples don't get this. So let's have a look at verse 34 to 35. And I've called this, Jesus demands the road of sacrificial service. He walks it, and then he asks us to walk it as well. Now, Again, three times Jesus has predicted his death, end of chapter 8, end of chapter 9, end of chapter 10. And again, straight afterwards, we get an epic fail from the disciples. And maybe this is encouraging for us when we're slow to get things. The disciples who were right there with Jesus took a lot of time to get it right. Well, they're more blind than blind Bartimaeus. At a time when they should have had a shred of compassion for Jesus as he speaks of his own death, it's both embarrassing and insensitive as James and John ask their question, verse 35. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Now, Jesus doesn't smite them with a rebuke. He's very patient and gracious. He doesn't challenge their overinflated egos. He doesn't say, "Excuse me, am I just some cosmic butler that's come into the world to do your will?" He says, verse 36, very patiently, "So, okay, what do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, and in verse 37, we see right into the self-centeredness of their hearts. They want the red carpet. They want the hall of fame. They want to piggyback onto Jesus' glory so that they can look good. They want him to up their social media likes. Verse 37, they replied, "Let us, one of us, sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory." We want, John and James, we want to be your right and left hand men. On that, at least they're seeing that Jesus is going to come in glory. They're looking forward to his return. They're perhaps beginning to understand that this is the Son of Man, the Daniel 7 figure who's going to have be brought into the presence of God's glory and is going to bring salvation to all nations. But they say, when that happens, we want a piece of the action. We want our face in the newspapers. And it's ugly, but it's us. How often do you review a conversation or maybe something that you did at church and you think, "Oh, how did I come out there? How did I look?" I'm sad to say that too often for me, it's too often. If you're anything like me, you'll be the center of your attention. When you replay the day, you want to see your glory. And we don't mind using Jesus to make us look good. That's why we desperately need forgiveness. And Jesus says, "Okay, so you want glory. Do you even realize the route to true glory?" Verse 38, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "They're still very blind. Can you drink the cup," speaking of suffering, "I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with," speaking of an immersion in agony that Jesus is walking on and that he's inviting them to walk on, and they think they've got it, but they haven't. "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with." Yes, it's true. One day you're going to see a bit more and you're going to understand. Once I've died and risen and the Holy Spirit comes and gives you the power to see and your lives are changed, you will actually follow me on the road to death. And in fact, church tradition tells us that all but a couple of the apostles were martyred for their faith. James here was killed by Herod. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And John was exiled, taken away to a foreign country, a foreign island, for his faith. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. Peter, apparently crucified upside down. So this will happen. They will be engulfed in agony as they follow the Saviour. But at the moment, they think they've got it. But they haven't. And it looks like the rest of the disciples haven't either. So verse 40, "To sit at my right or left is not for me to grant." This is the Father's will and not the Son's. That's interesting, isn't it? There are some things that where Jesus, although he's fully God, is not involved with. Jesus involved in judgment, but not in granting the particular places. But verse 41, "When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." They were angry. They were like teenagers who are squabbling for the top spot. They were like film stars scrabbling for the limelight. And obviously they didn't like the idea of James and John grappling for those first and second places. And so they get involved and they get stressed. And Jesus calls them together and he says, boys, boys, look, verse 42, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. We looked at this verse when we thought about the Queen, her jubilee last year. You know that those who are regarded as the rulers of the Gentiles, the Pontius Pilates, the Julius Caesars of the world, they're climbing up the ladder so that they can look down on and squash everyone else. Their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Think of a banquet, a state banquet, with the presidents and the prime ministers and the kings and queens all around the table, and someone brings the plate and they all simultaneously put their plates down. Have you seen that happen? It's amazing how they all synchronize their plates and everyone gets their meal at the same time. They all eat their important people eating their meal, and the people that are bringing the food have forgotten, and the person out the back doing the washing up, no one even knows who they are. And Jesus says, you're not the one at the table. The greatest one is the one in the kitchen doing the washing up. Not so with you. He completely overturns the Christian view of service. It's not climbing up the ladder, it's climbing down the ladder. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, getting hands dirty and doing hard work. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, just like what we saw last week in verse 31. Many who are first will be last, and the last first. Everything is topsy-turvy in Jesus' kingdom. You want to get to the top, you've got to start at the bottom. You've got to go down to go up. And you're tempted to climb up and see your face in the limelight? Well, you will be humbled, because whoever wants to be first will be last, and whoever will be last will be first. This is very challenging, isn't it? Just think about a few areas of practical life where this is difficult to put into practice, where it's hard to be a servant. I chatted to a guest who was a Christian man who was here at the baptism just recently. And in his workplace, everyone is trying to make money. And so they're trying to ram in as many hours as they possibly can to stack up as much money as they can make. The direction is up. The direction is up the ladder to gain so that you can have more. And he said, I don't want that. I'm feeling out of place with my colleagues because I don't want to just get as much money as I can. I also want to spend time with my family. I want to give and therefore not just to gain. And he wants to spend time with his wife and kids. And so he's trying to argue for less hours and less money so that he can have more time at home. Some of the teenagers here will know the glory that comes from peer pressure. In a school setting, social media, or in the classroom, or before your mates, if you have the wrong views of people or the wrong clothes, it's social suicide. But Jesus calls us to walk a different drum, to the beat of a different drum. The road of sacrificial service. We go down. We serve the unpopular people, even if we lose street cred. Or how about at home for the adults? Your day at work is rammed, and when you get home, you just want to flake out in front of the TV. But Jesus demands the road of sacrificial service. So you do what you don't want to do. You get your hands dirty in serving your spouse if you're married, or you get on the phone to a relative. You empty the dishwasher. You play a game with your kids. You go to home group when it's just going to be a prayer meeting and it's going to be grey and it's raining or possibly snowing. Because you're on the road with Jesus to the cross, and we walk downwards to walk upwards. In this section, this is the last study this time round, maybe a couple of years before we come back to Mark's gospel, but we've seen Jesus again and again calling his disciples to pray. For example, do you remember after the transfiguration when they couldn't drive out that evil spirit in chapter 9. And Jesus says this kind can only come out by prayer. So that's one example of sacrifices, is praying or welcoming children. All those who are out there with the GSMA and the sparklers, they'd love to be here in the sermon, but they're putting themselves out for the sake of others. Jesus talked about cutting off our hand to avoid sin, going to radical extremes to avoid sin. He talked about fighting for your marriage rather than taking the easy option. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of a crown of thorns. He wears the crown, but it's a crown of thorns. And he's not like the other kingdoms, the kingdoms of Rome, or those other kingdoms that we saw in the book of Daniel, which are all about get, get, get. Jesus is give, give, give. And that is painful. That is like a death. In fact, we saw last time, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. But we also saw that what is impossible with man is possible with God. So that's where this miracle comes in the final section, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus walks the road of sacrificial service. Jesus demands the road of sacrificial service. Jesus enables the road of sacrificial service. He does the miracle in us to enable us to do this. I chatted to a friend a couple of weeks ago who was struggling with a particular sin, and he said, I've now just given up fighting. I ask Jesus. I just let go and I ask Jesus to help me. That's not to say that we don't put in the work, but we need a miracle, don't we? We need him to enable us to do what we can't do. And he does that. And he does that in two ways. And we'll see that here in this final section. Incidentally, I've just included verse 45 as well, because there are two parts to this miracle. The first is ransom, and that's in verse 45. This is a really key verse, one of the most key verses in Mark's gospel. We're going to come back to it at our prayer meetings on Wednesday. So there's much more to glean, but just have a look at verse 45. The first part of the miracle we need is ransom. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The only way we are going to begin to start walking on the way of sacrifice and service is if Jesus forgives us. And that's what this is about. My Christmas present this year is coming from Cash Converters. Does anyone know where Cash Converters is? Bottom of the high street? In the olden days, they would have called it a pawn shop, where you can take something and you can sell it to the shop and then someone else can buy it and you get the cash. So suppose your grandfather gives you a Gibson electric guitar and it's worth £2,000. You take it to the Cash Converters and they give you £1,000 for it. Gutted. And you're there at Christmas and cost of living crisis is such, if you're going to buy any Christmas presents and pay your gas bill this Christmas, you've got to sell something. So you sell Grandad's electric guitar. And with a tear in your eye, you leave the shop with £1,000 in your wallet. And that will keep you going for a bit longer. And you chat to Grandad over Christmas, trying not to mention the guitar. And he tells you, oh, he'd love to see you play your guitar again. But your mum, who loves you, goes to Cash Converters with £2,000, because they put the price up now, and she buys back that electric guitar. She gives it to you, and you play your guitar to Grandad, and everyone is happy. She's redeemed what was impounded, if you like. She's bought back what was given up. And you and I have sinned against God. And we've done that this week. We've done that every day of our lives. And we are sold into slavery. It's not a perfect analogy. It's not Cash Converters. It's much worse. We're sold and we're captured by sin and slavery. Far better illustration is the Exodus, which has been behind Mark's gospel again and again. Sold into slavery to Pharaoh, who is a terrible captive oppressor. And he's got us trapped. Satan has got us trapped. But through the payment of blood, the Passover lamb has died to set us free, and we've been released. The price is not £2,000 for an electric guitar. It's an infinite sum. There couldn't be. Sin is an infinite price. Our rebellion against God is rebellion against an infinite being, and we need an infinite ransom to ransom us. And praise the Lord, Jesus Christ is the ransom. Isn't it going to be wonderful to take bread and wine today as we remember that Jesus has set us free? He's done what we couldn't do. He's paid the price. In Somalia, pirates capture a boat and they say, give us £1 million and we'll give you back your boat. And we're enslaved to sin and death and hell and Satan, and Jesus sets us free. That's why he's walking on this road to Jerusalem, because he's going to pay the ransom. He's going to pay it in his own blood so that we might be forgiven. I chatted to a Church of England clergyman locally who said, I believe that Jesus died because of our sin. In other words, our sin put him on the cross. But I don't believe that he died for our sin in our place. Well, this word in verse 45 is exactly the in our place word. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. In the place of many. The Greek word is very clear. It's an exchange. He pays the price with his own blood, and we are set free. And Jesus says this is for many. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Are you one of the many? Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him for ransom? Have you asked him to forgive your sins? Have you asked him to set you free? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But the amazing thing, and the amazing thing about the story of Bartimaeus, is that he doesn't just give us ransom. He doesn't just set us free when we come to him and ask for that forgiveness. He also transforms us. There's a two-part miracle going on here. There's mercy, there's forgiveness, and there's change and the ability to see more and to walk with Jesus on the road, being transformed. Here we are, verse 46. We're in Jericho, last stop on the bus before Jerusalem. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, we've done Jericho, we're just about to head to Jerusalem now. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, isn't that kind of Mark? He gives us the translation for those of us Gentiles. Remember, this isn't just for the Jews. The Gentiles get to have a little translation of what his name means, son of Timaeus. This blind man is sitting by the roadside. Here's the second blind man in Mark's gospel. Blind men speak of how we need our eyes opened. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, his eyesight is bad, but his hearing is great, and his theology is better than any of his disciples. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And I love the way that the guys around him said, oh, shut up, Bartimaeus. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, he knows who was born in Bethlehem. He knows who this is. He knows that this is the man that has been promised for thousands of years. He knows this is the king, and he asks for mercy. Jesus stopped. He can hear his voice through the crowd. He can hear your voice through the crowd when you call on Jesus. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you, throwing his cloak aside, probably the cloak that he used to get his money and to store it there. He throws that on one side, just like Zacchaeus left his tax collector, left all his money, and all the disciples left their nets. He's leaving his old life behind. He jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? It's exactly the same question that James and John were asked. The blind man said, I want glory. I want to be at your right and your left. I want the status. I want the top of the ladder. No. Bartimaeus, Rabbi, I want to see. I want to see. I want to see you. So that I can know you and follow you. Go, said Jesus, verse 52. Your faith has healed you immediately. Mark's favorite word. He received his sight, and he didn't just go off. He didn't just go. He came. He followed Jesus on the road towards Jerusalem. The same three words that our section began with, on the way. Here is now a follower, a disciple who has been transformed. He's received mercy, he's received ransom, and now he's walking towards the cross as well. He also is following Jesus. What do you really want this Christmas? There was a Sainsbury's ad a few years ago, you might remember it, sung by James Corden. And it featured a man who's working in a toy factory. And he's got the same crisis that all of us face with the sort of work and life balance. And he's not seeing his children and he's trapped. And then he realizes that if he clones himself, he can make all these robots that can do all his work for him. And then he can be with his family as well. Excuse the slightly strange story. But what he sings is this. I want to find the greatest gift I can give my family. The greatest gift I can give is me. And he's nearly right. Because it's the second best gift you can give your family. The first gift that we can have is Jesus Christ. Once we receive the ransom, he transforms us and he enables us to serve our family so that we can call our parents, care for our grandparents this Christmas, sit down and do that puzzle with our children. The only way we can do it is through the gift of Jesus Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus loves to give us ransom when we ask for it, and he loves, like Bartimaeus, to transform us so that we will walk with him on the road towards the cross, putting others first and us last. Let's pray for that miracle. Let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we're so sorry for the multiple and repeated and ugly ways in which, like James and John, we want glory. We want to climb to the top of the ladder when you call us to climb to the bottom. Please forgive us. For the first time or for the millionth time, and please transform us that this Christmas we might give ourselves to our families or to our neighbours or to our work colleagues and serve them like the Lord Jesus Christ, our servant King. Lord, we can't do this on our own. We ask that you would do the miracle in us of transforming us and ransoming us so that we might please you. We thank you, Lord, for this series. We thank you for all that we've seen of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would follow him on the road to the cross. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.